We're thankful anytime I have the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know we can profit from a study of God's Word. Appreciate so much the support of our brethren throughout the area, and we're so glad you've come, and those who are visiting with us, and hope we'll enjoy studying from the Word of God. This morning, I'd like for us to study together from God's Word a sermon entitled, Four Reasons for Our Hope. Four Reasons for Our Hope. There are two introductory points we'd like to make, and first of all, that is that Christians and God's people have always been singing people. The people of God have always loved to praise Him in song. They love to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 clearly state. And as you read the New Testament, I'm sure it was such that whether it was the thunderous singing of the church at Jerusalem, which we read in the book of Acts, must have been in the thousands of people, or whether it was just Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verse 25 in that prison cell, their two voices praising God in song at midnight. Christians have always been a people who love to sing praises to God. One activity that we read about in heaven that we'll do is singing praises to God. And certainly I know you, like I, as a Christian, have looked forward to praising God in heaven and singing praises to the Father and the Lamb. And so I'd like to ask you in the beginning this morning to help me with my sermon. What we'll do with each point that we have, I'd like for us to sing a song, and in that way you can have a part in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Secondly, I want to say this morning that Christians are a people of hope. Hope is a very important part of the Christian's life. Romans 8:24 says that we are saved by hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles there with me, and let's read the 19th verse. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. And there the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So Christians have hope as an anchor of the soul. And when things get rough and we experience problems and sicknesses, we have a hope that secures us and keeps us in those stormy times of life. Also turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And that also says that Christians are a people of hope. Verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we're to be ready to give answer if people see the hope in our lives, for the reasons for that hope. And so we ask in the beginning this morning, what are some reasons for our hope? I guess we ought to say what hope is. Hope is desire coupled with expectation. As Christians, not only do we desire, not only do we want to go to heaven, but we have reasons to expect to go to heaven. Things that God has done and Christ has done. And based upon His Word, not only do I want to go to heaven, but I can expect that if I am faithful and obedient to God and to His Word. So we look at four reasons for our hope. Number one, the first reason that we'll look at, and we won't exhaust all the reasons for the Christian's hope this morning, but one reason that you and I can have hope is that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and that gives us hope. Without that, we would have no hope. I would have no hope of forgiveness of my sin, and I would be hopelessly lost. Turn to Mark chapter 15 and verses 15 through 39. I want us to study through and consider the death of Jesus Christ and some reasons why that gives us hope. Mark chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 15 through 39. And as we read this, remember that Jesus Christ, in all that He suffers here, does so for you and for me. And He does that willingly. He's bearing our sins in His body on the tree. And as we begin in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, the Bible says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And this shows the love of Jesus for us, one part of the suffering of Christ. They took the Son of God, the most loving and caring person who ever walked upon the face of this earth, and they stretched him out there, as historians tell us, on that post, and they would take a whip with bits of metal and bone, and they would beat him and beat him and whip him further and further again, and really almost to the point of death. They wanted to to punish and hurt someone to where they almost died, but not quite, so their suffering would be even greater. And Jesus was scourged because he loves you and me. And Isaiah 53 says, with his stripes, you're healed. You know, that ought to tell me something of the terribleness of sin, that it caused the Son of God to be beaten in such a brutal way. And then it says in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple. You could imagine the blood and what must have been the mess of his back after that scourging, and to put purple on his back, and maybe for that even to clot into those wounds, and how painful that must be. And then they platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. I'm sure you've stepped on thorns or had them into your hands and the pain that's there, but you imagine having a crown of them pressed into your skull. And then it says they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. So they're mocking the Son of God. And it says, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit on him. And of course, he was bruised for our iniquities. Remember that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And they spit on Jesus Christ, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. And he meekly endured those cruel reproaches. He was willing to suffer others to save. And then it says, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him. And if that had clotted into his back, that would be very painful to rip that robe off of his back there. And they put his own clothes on him and let him out to crucify him. And they compare one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And we know from other accounts that Jesus, as he took that old rugged cross and made that long walk to Calvary, he was so weakened from the six trials he'd been through and the scourging that he was unable to bear his cross all the way to Calvary. And I tell you, if you've been sick, as Brother Bowman is, or I know many of you have been, as I have been, to be in that weakened condition, that ought to help us to relate and to feel and appreciate Jesus Christ as he stumbled there and Simon bore his cross. And they bring him to the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. That was something to ease the pain, but our Lord, as we sing, he bore it all, that I might live. He bore all of the pain and all of the suffering for you and for me. And then it says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now you just imagine that. When I was in 11th grade, Daddy decided we were going to build a home. We built a log home. And a part of building that log home was we'd get the logs and we'd sort of place them around, and you'd have to take spikes and take a sledgehammer, an air hammer we had for a while till it broke, and then we had the sledgehammer in the end of the wood there, and you'd take those spikes and you would drive them into those logs. And when you study about the crucifixion, Jesus Christ, our Savior, God's Son, into his blessed hands that had caused the blind to see and healed so many and had been done such works of great love, they would take spikes and drive them into the hands of our Lord. And it hurt him. He was a man. He was flesh and blood, as you are and as I am. And just as it would hurt you to have a nail or a spike driven through your hand, it hurt Jesus Christ. And we need to appreciate that. Man, I remember times younger when I have stepped on the nail before and had it go through my foot. It's very painful. And they would drive those spikes through the hands of our Lord and then through his feet, and they lifted that cross up and dropped it down in that hole in the ground. And they say the pain that would shoot through a person's body is unbelievable. And all of that is because David Bradford and all of us had sinned, and Jesus was paying the price for our sins. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for you and for me. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said that he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And little did they know, were it not for his love for even those, and for you and I, he could have come down from the cross. He could have taken vengeance on all of those. But his great love kept him from that. Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Can you imagine what an awesome scene that must have been? From noon to three, it was darkness because the Son of God was being put to death. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there you see the suffering, and he's hurting because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Yes, he died. Jesus died. John says, he said, it is finished, tetelestai in the original language. And there, he died on the cross. He was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and that was an amazing thing because of the thickness of that veil. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he said, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And so we need to appreciate that Jesus died for you and for me. And that gives me hope. No one ever cared for me or cared for you like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died gives you and I hope, number one, because it says God loves you. Don't you ever question or doubt the fact of whether God loves you or not, because the cross answers that once and forever. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no greater love that God, no more powerful way could God have communicated to you and me that he loves us than to give his Son. Now, I think you can relate to that if you have children. There are a lot of people in this building right now that I would willingly give my life for. There are people here I love so much that I would be willing to die for them. But if you asked me, is there anybody in this building this morning that I would be willing to give Herschel David Bradford III, my son, and watch him be nailed to a cross and suffer and die? I might shouldn't say this, but I don't believe there is. I don't know that I have that within me. It's a lot harder for me to watch him with an earache screaming and in pain than it is for anything I've ever been through. And while I die for you, I can't say to you honestly that I would gladly watch him suffer and die or give him so that you would be saved. And you know what that says to me? That says that God loves me and God loves you with a love greater. He must love us with a love greater than I can imagine or fathom. And he does. And that ought to comfort us. That ought to give me hope. If God loves me that much, I can have hope. That's the kind of God that I have. Also, then, if you think about that, it ought to give us hope because it says not only does God love me, but that tells me how much God wants me to be saved. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. Turn to Romans 8. I think Romans 8, 31 and 32, I know, speak that in a lot better way than I can. In Romans 8 and verses 31 and 32, there the Bible says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I think in the context, God is for your salvation. Notice 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That says if God loves you enough, he's willing to give his Son so you can be saved. If he wants you to be saved that badly, there's nothing God would withhold that is necessary for our salvation. God wants you to be saved. And that gives me hope. If God wants me to be saved, he's for my salvation. He's done everything necessary that he can do to make it possible. And that encourages me. And that says, folks, we can be saved if we love him enough and we want to badly enough. And so the fact that Jesus died is a reason for our hope. Turn in your songbooks to number 633. Number 633. And let's sing the first and the last verse which will help us to appreciate and teach one another what Jesus dying ought to do for us. Number 633, when I survey the wondrous cross. And let's sing it like we appreciate our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. Number 633. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the home realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own. So the fact that Jesus died is a reason for you and I to have hope. Secondly, not only did Jesus die, but what should give us hope is the fact that he arose. Our Lord and Savior did not remain in the grave, but on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, he got up from the grave, God raised him from the dead, and that's a tremendous source of our hope. If we go back to Mark the 15th chapter, and we go into the 16th chapter, Jesus has died, he's been buried in the tomb, we have a record of that. And in chapter 16, beginning verse 1 of Mark 16, the Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. I can imagine so. You're coming to the tomb where Jesus is buried and the stone's gone. And here's this person in this white garment. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And we have eyewitness testimony of so many who saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the fact that he is risen, our Lord didn't remain in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead, that gives me tremendous hope. And that ought to give hope to you. The reality of the resurrection is a fact that changed the apostles from 11 men who at the time of the cross forsook him and fled. And after they got a hold of the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus was alive, God had raised him from the dead, they became 11 men who were willing to die for Jesus Christ. They were willing to give their lives for the Lord and the gospel in which they believe. And you look at how the resurrection changed their lives in the book of Acts and everywhere they went. Peter and Paul were preaching what we just read about. Jesus is risen from the dead. God has raised him up. And that's a tremendous message of hope. And you know the resurrection will change you and me if we ever really get a hold of that. If we realize my Savior died, but my God raised him from the dead, brought him back to life. And see, the reality of that is, if I live for God and I live for my Savior, even though I die, my God has the power to give me eternal life. I one day too will be raised from the dead. If you believe what Brother Harold preached last night, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If our God created the heavens and the earth, which he did, he gave life in the very beginning, our God has the power to raise me from the dead when I die and give me life eternal. And so the resurrection is a wonderful thing that ought to give us hope. The reality of the resurrection ought to change our lives for the better, change our outlook toward the future if we're in Christ. Let's turn to number 337 and let's sing Low in the Grave He Lay. I think it's a beautiful song that encourages us about the reality of the resurrection. And let's sing just the first three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus after we've sung verses 1, 2, and 3. And let's sing together and rejoice in the fact that our Savior is risen from the dead. Number 337. Lo, in the great delay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord, vainly they watch His birth. My Savior, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus, He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And certainly that ought to give us hope. We can say, hallelujah, Christ arose. He tore the bars away. He's victorious over death. And that's a very encouraging thing. The third thing we want to notice this morning that ought to encourage us is not only did Jesus die and did He arise from the dead, but third, He's coming again. The Bible very forcefully and plainly teaches that our Lord and Savior is coming back. And He's coming back to take those who have died and who are alive in Christ home to be with Him forever in heaven. And that's a reason for hope. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read together about the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll begin in verse 13. And Paul writes there to the church at Thessalonica and says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." See, Christians have hope for those who've died in Christ. "For if we believe that Jesus died," which I hope we all do this morning, "and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Now notice down to verse 16. Here's something that's going to happen. We can look forward to it. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And certainly those are comforting words. Just to imagine what joy will be when Jesus comes again and the dead in Christ are raised and those alive are caught up to be with Him forever. And that ought to give us hope. Also turn to John 14. I think the words of Jesus there are meaningful, talking of His coming again. In John 14 and verse 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," notice what He says, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I will come again." And please believe me this morning, He will come. Jesus is coming back to take those who are in Him home to be with Him forever. And that's an encouraging thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, ought to encourage us and help us to realize that Jesus is coming again. That if we're not in Christ, it also ought to convict us and move us to get right with the Lord. In 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So people say, oh, he's not going to come again. Well, yeah, he hasn't come. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Of course, they've said everything just like it always has been, and they're really ignorant of the fact that's not true. Verse 5 says, but by the word of God, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That just says it's not like it always was, because God sent a flood and things are different than they've been from the beginning. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Always remember, that's not saying the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, plural, which is true. God cannot lie. But it's saying he's not slack concerning his promise. What promise is that? The promise in verse 4, the promise of Jesus coming again. He's saying he's going to come. It says that some men count slackness in verse 9, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That tells us the Lord is coming. And we better repent. We better get ready for him to come, and we need to look forward to that. Jesus is coming again. And that gives me hope. Let's sing, turn to number 475. Number 475. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I enjoy, we'll sing, the last verse says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Because, folks, when Jesus comes again and the trump of God sounds, if you're in him, that'll be the most joyous, the greatest victory celebration of all time. So let's sing that like folks who are in Jesus Christ. Number 475. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So let's look forward to being found in Christ when he comes again, and that'll be worth whatever sacrifice we have to make for that to be true. The fourth thing that gives us hope that we'll look at this morning is that I can be more than conquerors, or I can conquer through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thought. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for my sins, not only is he raised from the dead and is he coming again, but I can conquer death and sin and the devil and the world through Jesus Christ. And that's really the good news of the gospel. It's good news for you and for me. And let's look at that just for a moment. We have promise of conquering death. God promises in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, the redemption of our body. You realize you can look forward to having a better body that anyone has ever had here upon the face of this earth. That's an exciting thing. Romans 8, 22 through 25. It says, "For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Excuse me. And what are they looking forward to? They're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's a time when our body will be redeemed, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? There's also going to be a bodily resurrection we can look forward to. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And this also speaks of our body being changed, being able to change this mortal body for an immortal body. That's something to meditate on, and I think we can get excited about. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin reading in verse 49. It says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy..." Now, right now we have bodies like Adam or like Eve, the earthy. It says, "Then we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. One day I'll bear the image of Jesus Christ." And what a joy that will be. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to have a better body. I'm going to have a better home in heaven. And that's just, the Lord will give me the victory over death and sin and the devil and the world. And that gives me hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 speaks of the way that we'll be changed to be like Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a great thought. We'll be like Jesus Christ, for we'll see him as he is. And folks, in this life, this is a time we better get ready for eternity. Verse 3 says, "Every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So we need to obey the gospel or be faithful, repent of our sins, confess them if we're Christians, receive the forgiveness of God that makes it possible for us to be a part of the family of God. Can you get excited this morning about being in the family of God, about being like Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus your Savior, being one of those pure in heart that you'll see Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth? Boy, that's something to look forward to. That's something to hope for. But we've got to have hope. Hope helps us keep on, helps us to press on when things get rough in this life. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, let's turn there and read some more about hope. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning there in verse 11, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." To me, that says, press on, brothers and sisters. We have so much to hope for. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, drop down for a moment to verse 15. It talks about how Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And now we need that endurance. Verse 17 says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil." Our anchor is cast into heaven, and we have an anchor we can hold on to that will see us through whatever storms and trials and temptations we're bombarded with in this life. When the going gets tough, we can grab onto that anchor. We can cleave unto the Lord. And folks, a Christian life is not just easy. It's not a social deal or just everything's peaches and cream. It's tough. There's hardship. And it takes hard work. It takes dedication. It takes someone who's committed to going to heaven, who's willing to suffer for talking about and living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to realize it's hope that keeps us going. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We've been born again to hope, to a living hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, unto what? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." What a beautiful thought. We have a reservation in heaven, an inheritance that can't be corrupted, can't be defiled. It doesn't fade away, and we can hope for that. It's worth it. Heard a preacher say one time, when we've been there 10,000 years, it won't matter how much we've suffered in this life. And you know, if you had to suffer all of your lifetime, if you just had 80 years of pain and suffering, and you could turn that in for an eternity, 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years of being with God and Christ and no pain and sorrow and tears, it'd be worth it all. And heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven is our home. And hope, when we look at these things and draw hope from that, that says, keep going, brothers and sisters. Understand these truths of God and be encouraged. Be renewed. As Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we need to be renewed. Are you standing on the promises of God? Lift up your eyes. Think about these thoughts. Jesus died for you. He was raised from the dead. He arose. And He's coming again. And you can conquer death and the devil and sin through Jesus Christ. Press on. Don't quit. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 is a verse we need sometimes. It says there, "Wherefore lift up the hand which hang down and the feeble knees." And we need to be lifted up by the truth of the gospel. Don't quit on Jesus Christ. Don't quit on God. Hang in there. Press on. God can give you victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need you in the body of Christ. We need every soldier of the cross supplying what you can to make the body what it ought to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so as we look at Jesus, we can stand up for Him. We can fight the good fight. You can finish your course. You can keep the faith. And you can have that crown of life the Lord has waiting for you. Jesus gives us hope. He always has and He always will when we look to Him. And so here are four reasons for our hope. He died, He arose, He's coming again, and you can conquer through Him. You know, there are scoffers and atheists and humanists today who don't believe the things we've talked about. But I don't care what they say. I still believe this is the Word of God. I don't care what they say. I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died on that cross. And I believe on that first day of the week, He got up from the grave, God raised Him from the dead, and He is coming again. And every one of us this morning, if we want it bad enough, we can be victorious. We can go to heaven through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the song says so beautifully, we've been made more than conquerors through the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true for you. There'll be two groups of folks when Jesus comes again. There'll be those who are outside of Christ, sinners in the hands of an angry God who will experience the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 talks about those who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But there'll be another group, those who are in Christ Jesus, and they'll be The saved in the hands of a loving Father, ready to receive all the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I don't know about you, that's the group I want to be in. That's the group you can be in this morning. Let's sing number 708. This talks about when the saved see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And friends, we ought to be encouraged. We need to look forward to that. Watch and pray for the Lord. We know not the hour when the Lord comes. Number 708, we'll sing the first and last verse. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we'll see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the tolls of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we we'll sing and shout the victory. The Lord has made it very possible for everyone in the building to leave in Christ, looking forward to that time when we can sing and shout the victory. If you'll believe in Jesus, He said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. If you'll repent, He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You need to confess your faith in Him with your mouth. He said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. And then you need to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you want to sing and shout the victory when He comes again and when we get to heaven, you need to obey that gospel right now. All together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tender, they call Him day more, calling today, calling today. Why on my son's child, mother, my Lord, father and father of many, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest.